Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace this morning to hear your word and apply it to our lives. Help me to be clear and accurate to your word. Lord, your words this morning are heavy, and much is required of us today. So may our eyes be firmly fixed on your Son, Jesus Christ. May we look to him. Pray this in his name. Amen. If you go on most social media platforms, if you're on any platform these days, you'll see for each person that's on there, there's a button you can press that will give you access to whatever they post. And it's that little button called follow, right? Some people like myself have very few followers. But if you go to other people's pages, it's not at all uncommon to see them having thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions of followers. When someone comes across my feed who posts something that I find even remotely interesting or who I'm a little curious to hear more from, I follow them. And this isn't the case only for social media. What authors do you love? What podcasts do you subscribe to? What shows do you keep up on? What businesses do you support because of what they stand for? We all follow and subscribe to various people and ideas. Though the way we do it has changed, and it's much easier than it is in the past to just follow anybody, this following of people who can offer us something we like is not anything new. Luke 14, 25 tells us that great crowds accompanied Jesus. Over time, these crowds have accumulated as Jesus has circulated throughout Israel. Who wouldn't want to follow Jesus? He heals sick people. He casts out demons. He can multiply any amount of food to feed thousands of people at a moment's notice. His teaching, unlike the other rabbis who discuss all the different opinions men have of the scriptures, is authoritative. Jesus is kind. He's gentle. He even receives young children to hear him teach. And there's a greater reason to follow Jesus. He does things no man can do. So he may very well be the Messiah, the one who will restore Israel to its former glory. As Jesus moves from the town, how can you stay there? You need to follow him to find out what he'll do. And thus, Jesus gains followers wherever he goes. This is a movement. And now Jesus makes a move toward Jerusalem. Perfect. Let's remove the Romans from the Holy Land. This is great. This man, Jesus, stands for everything I stand for. He supports all the causes that are dear to me. I'm a follower of Jesus. And as you are following him toward Jerusalem, Jesus stops. He turns around and he addresses you and the rest of the crowd that follows him. Now, if you're leading a movement, you want as many followers as possible, right? So to do that, you need to strike a chord with people. You need to fire them up and get them committed to the cause. So what stirring speech will Jesus give to rally the people? Luke says, Jesus turned and said to the crowd, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Wait a minute. Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? What does he mean by saying the one who doesn't do these things cannot be his disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. You and the crowds are following him. You sit under his teaching. You're already on Jesus' side. Why is he adding this requirement to you? And what is with this requirement? If you come to Jesus, you have to hate everyone who's most dear to you? Seriously? How do you respond to that? Is your family there with you listening to that? Have you left them maybe for a few days to follow Jesus, planning at some point to go back and relay your journeys to them? Jesus says, if you have come to follow me, hate your family. In Luke 9, a man wants to follow Jesus, but he first says he wants to say farewell to his family. You know what Jesus says to that guy? He looks at him and he says that if that man looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That's harsh. That sounds hateful. That family is everything to the Jews. Today, when children grow up, it's common, whether we agree with it or not, it's common for them to move far away from their parents and start families of their own. In Jesus' day, though, the family stayed together. It wasn't like that. You don't grow up and get a career in another city. You stay with your parents. When you're older, you take care of your parents. And when you're older, your children will do the same for you. Even so, though our family structure today is not as tightly knit as the unit that the Jews had, we still would not say that we hate our family, even if we live very far away. Even family that you don't get along with, you would still say, maybe, I hope, you love your family. But, Jesus says, the people you love most, who you are most loyal to, you must hate them if you want anything to do with me. In fact, it is impossible for you to be my disciple if you do not hate your family and yourself. Imagine if someone said to a military recruiter, I'd like to enlist, but I don't want to go to basic training. I was planning on staying home for that. And also, if you call me in, I'll need to look at my schedule to see if I can go. Sorry, buddy. You can't be in the military. Unless you commit to all the requirements, you cannot be a soldier. Pick something else to do. You're either all in or you're out. Jesus hands you the list of requirements to be his disciple. It's not a long list, but it's demanding. What do you mean I need to hate my family? Is Jesus saying you need to feel animosity toward your relatives? Are you supposed to live in strife with your family, always quarreling with them? How could that be? Jesus upholds the law of God, which commands you, first, the greatest commandments, to love God and love your neighbor. That includes your family. What is Jesus saying? We'll see what he means a little later, but right now, I think what we can do is we can at least rule out what he's not saying. And that is that he means to feel animosity or to be hostile toward your family. Notice toward the end of verse 26 that Jesus does not say to only hate your family. He ends by saying you must also hate your own life. There are different words in Greek for our English word life. Here it is the word used often for one's soul. It's the same word used in Luke 17:33 when Jesus will say, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Now, Jesus can't mean here that you should hate yourself by not taking care of yourself. Elsewhere, Jesus says you should love others as you love yourself. You take care of yourself. That's what you do. What is your life? What is your life? The word used here does not refer merely to your being physically alive. It refers to all that makes you who you are. The very core of your being, from where your personality, your desires, your will, your hopes derive. Everything that makes you, you. Now, many of these things that make up who you are good things. But what happens when somebody else's personality, desires, and will gets in the way? How do you feel about the person whose life is at odds with yours? Well, that's when animosity sets in. When you hate someone, what is the root of that hatred? They may have done something wrong, that's true, but doesn't it come back to how you view yourself? To hate someone necessarily involves you setting yourself above them. Your desires and everything you stand for must be asserted at every cost, and anyone who gets in the way is an enemy. You treat them as such. But Jesus says to instead treat your own life as the enemy. Don't live to assert yourself. That's one of the reasons Jesus cannot mean to be hostile to your family. To do that would mean you assert yourself above them. But you're to lower yourself. You're to hate your own life. So much so that Jesus continues in verse 27 saying, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is the cross? Today we know the cross to be the symbol of Christianity. The world knows that. But in Jesus' day, the cross was the Romans' torture and execution tool. The Romans crucified criminals, especially those criminals that were enemies of the state. And crucifixion was an effective way of killing these criminals, not only because it's an excruciating way to go, but also because dying on the cross was among the most humiliating ways to die. Not only would you hang naked, tied or nailed to the cross for everyone to see, your humiliation started earlier when the Romans came to you and forced upon your shoulders the wooden crossbeam from which you would eventually hang. And you were forced to walk, to bear that crossbeam to the place of your death. And there's no obscurity. Everyone watched as you carried the instrument of your death to your end. If people see you carrying your cross, that's a shame. What a shame. And they know you will not be returning to them. This is for criminals. This kind of death is put upon those lowlifes who deserve it. But Jesus says, you must bear the cross. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 9, you must take up the cross. No one's forcing the cross on you. But Jesus stands here with a row of cross beams on the ground telling you, if you want to follow me where I'm going, you must pick up one of these. Who's going to be the first to do that? Who would do that? Who would choose for himself to take up the cross? That is the very act of hating oneself, to assign yourself to humiliation and death. Where's your sense of dignity? No one's going to rush up to Jesus to do this. Why would you? Once you pick up that cross, there's no going back. Jesus knows this. There's no going back. He gives two parables to show just how important of a decision lies in front of you. Verse 28, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Just imagine a builder who looks at his budget before building a home. So he digs, he sets a firm foundation for the home, may have enough money to install a plumbing system, may even start building up a bit. And then his resources just run dry and he leaves. What comes to your mind about that builder every time you pass that half-built frame of a house? That man's a fool. What was he thinking? Starting something means nothing if you cannot finish it. What starts out as a noble pursuit, if left unfinished, becomes a cause of embarrassment for you. I know, because I have a lot of unfinished projects at home. Consider a second parable, though, in verse 31. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Building something without considering your budget, that's foolish. But to rush into a war without thinking, that's the height of folly. Much more than embarrassment is at stake. If a leader sends his army to fight a twice as big army, what is he thinking? His men will be killed. He will be killed. His only option is to try and make peace with the other king before his own kingdom is destroyed. So, Jesus says, sit down first and consider what is before you right now. Don't make any sudden movements. Don't do, then think. Stop. Sit down. Can you do what is required of you? You don't face a physical building project. You're not a leader of an army. But what is before you demands much from you. Actually, it demands all of you. Every last bit of resources you have. Jesus says in verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The word there for renounce literally means to say goodbye or to bid farewell to something or someone, to turn from it. If you will be Jesus' disciple, you must be willing to say goodbye to everything and everyone in your life. You must not cling to those things that you hold so dear. Jesus says you must do all these things to be his disciple. See, a disciple is not someone who just clicks follow. A disciple is not someone who is interested in what Jesus has to say when it aligns with your values. A disciple is a student, someone who sits under the teaching of a master. And in Jesus' day, rabbis had disciples. And if you were a disciple of someone, you were like their apprentice. You submitted yourself to the tutelage of the rabbi. You made their desires for you your desires for yourself. You came under them. Sit down and consider what Jesus wants for you. What does it mean to hate your family and yourself? Jesus uses the same language when referring to the Christian's relationship to money and possessions. Perhaps you remember what he says, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, perhaps you've been in a position, or may even be in a position now, where your life is revolved around money or something else other than pleasing God. You go to church, yes, and you definitely would not say that you hate God. You wouldn't say that. You don't feel that. But in your devotion to money or possessions, you put God last. You've chosen money over God. You listen to money, what it tells you to do, not what God tells you to do. On the other hand, if you devote yourself to God and His will for your life, it's not that you abhor money. It's just that you serve God and you do what He tells you to do, even if money is saying something else. You should not go home today and act in hatred towards your family. You should not go and pick fights. But what if your family wants you to do something or say something or believe something that Christ does not want you to do? What happens when your family and friends believe something contrary to the Word of God and are open about it? Setting yourself against them in that moment for the sake of siding with Christ will convince some that you hate them. Some of you know the pain of this all too much. In your choosing to follow Christ, you have family members who feel betrayed by you because you do not seek what they want, but what Jesus wants. I confess that many times I have not done this. I have not hated my family for the sake of Christ. I have sat quietly as I've listened to close friends and extended family share thoughts about matters that are against what Christ thinks. I did not speak up because I didn't want them to think I hated them. But to be Christ's disciple is to follow Him, even when, in doing so, I look as though I care nothing for what even my closest relatives care for. I love them. I do care for them. But I look as though I don't. The early church, they were called by the culture around them haters of humanity. That wasn't because the Christians went around being rude and just picking fights with people. It was simply because the Christians would not partake in what everyone else was doing. Even today, it doesn't take much to be thought of as hateful. All you need to do is not agree with what everyone in the world is saying and doing. All you really have to do is come to church. And you are now a bigot. Hateful. And you know what Jesus says to that? Accept it. In fact, even if your family thinks you hate them because you have sided with me, so be it. What does it take to have this attitude toward your family? This is hard. Well, remember that you're to hate your own life as well. If you are focused on yourself and what people think of you, you will choose to deny Christ in order that people love you, in small ways and in big ways. When you yourself want to side with the world or your family as opposed to Christ, side with Christ. Side with Christ, even though it will feel like death to you. Your path is not the path of worldly dignity, it's the path of the cross. Pick up the cross beam in front of you and go to your death. Now, if you are in Christ, you're already on this journey. You've been on this journey. Many of you have been on it for quite some time. Back in Luke 9, Jesus says for you to do this daily. Now, if you have not decided to follow Christ yet in your life, I pray you will do so today. But even if you have been on this road for a long time, the cross still beckons you. Jesus still calls you to bear it today. To pick up and bear your cross is to live a life of self-humiliation, self-denial. What do you want this morning? Wrong question. What does Jesus want for you this morning? What does his word tell you? You don't want to do it? I confess I often don't. Well, bear your cross. Deny yourself. Follow Christ. Tell me, how good is it going to feel if you're the only one at the dinner table standing up against something that's false? Not good. Will people praise you in the world when you side with Christ? No. To bear the cross is to, at many times, tread alone while the masses mock you. And it's even greater pain when some people in those masses happen to be your loved ones. But you must say farewell to them. You must renounce what they want for you, and you must renounce what your own heart wants for yourself. Sit down and consider, can you even do this? Why should you do this? If you've been with Christ for a little bit now or for a while, you know exactly why to do this. But for the crowds hearing this, who is Jesus to make such a demand? There are a lot of people I admire in life, a lot of people I follow in life and on social media, but if any one of them told me that I had to do what Jesus is saying here in order to be a real follower of them, I'd say, I guess I'm not following you. Bye. But Jesus is not a person merely to be admired. Notice what Jesus says about the cross. He doesn't say, you alone take up the cross. He says, bear your cross and what? Come after me. Come after me. Follow me to where I am going. And where is Jesus going? Here he's heading to Jerusalem. And what will transpire there? Will he usher in the kingdom of God and destroy the Romans? No. The religious rulers aren't going to join forces with Christ to defeat the Romans. They will join forces with the Romans to defeat Christ. They will lay the cross on him and make him walk to Golgotha where he will be crucified. Jesus knows this is his fate. He chose it for himself. Jesus says in John 10 that no one can take his life from him, but that he lays it down of his own accord. How is that possible? Well, he's the Son of God. He will tell Pilate as he faces condemnation that if he wanted to, he could call down angels from heaven and they would destroy his enemies. This is no mere man calling you to deny everything to follow some vision he made up. This is God in flesh. Okay, so this is God telling me to work hard and only when I check off the necessary requirements can I be his disciple. Right? That can't be enough. We are sinners. Apart from Christ, we're all enemies of God. We're the enemies. Why does Jesus go to the cross? Why does he bid you to follow him there? Is it all a plot to get you to live a horrible life as punishment for your crime against God? No. Jesus doesn't come to conquer his earthly enemies. He comes to die for his enemies. He picks up the cross beam. He walks willingly to his death. He gives up his spirit. Why does he choose such a horrific plan for himself? Because it's the only way he could have you as a disciple. No one can, by themselves, do what Jesus is demanding. If left to our own devices, We would renounce everything Jesus says here. Everything. In our sin, we love ourselves. We put ourselves above everyone else, including and especially God. That was the rich young ruler's problem, was it not? Jesus told him to sell all of his possessions, but he could not do it. He put his life and his possessions over and above serving God. To give up all that, he would have to change masters, and he didn't want to. He didn't love the new master. Jesus comes to a world full of people who do hate him. We at one point did. But instead of enacting vengeance, he renounces himself. He hates himself for the sake of his enemies. He goes to die on the cross and receive the punishment for your sin. He then draws you to himself and he bids you come and die. Die to yourself. Die to your old master. He doesn't like you anyway. Worship the one true God, not yourself. If you are in Christ, this still remains his charge to you. Even if you've dropped the cross for a while. Have you sided with the world instead of Christ? Have you held fast to those things that are pleasing to you but displeasing to God? I know I have. Many times. If that's you, remember what Christ has done, where he's gone before you. He bore the ultimate shame and death so that you don't have to, and so that your old sinful self would be crucified with him. And if you trust in him, it has been. Have you dropped the cross? Jesus never did for your sake. Though you stumble as you follow Jesus, you are still his disciple because of what he has done for you. And then he comes to your side and he helps you on your way. He doesn't look back at you and say, "Keep up." He reminds you that the burden you carry, it's not that you need to pay for your sins anymore. That cross has already been carried. That's done. That's done. The burden you bear now is the burden of confession, repentance, begging for mercy. That's humiliating. You do this, you are his disciple, but not only a disciple, not only. John 1:12 says that to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Jesus makes you more than just a follower of his. He makes you, who were once his enemy, his family, his beloved family. And we'll end with this. In Matthew 12, perhaps you remember the story. While Jesus is teaching his disciples, someone tells him that his family is outside to see him. Now, surely everyone thought that he would put his biological family over the people listening to him at the moment. Do you remember his response? He asks, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Then pointing to his disciples, to you, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Jesus, we are too weak to carry any burden in our own strength. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for paying our debt there, for appeasing God's wrath. Remind us that the burden you give us is light, and strengthen us to even carry that. Lord, many people here have sore backs and weak knees from carrying the cross for a long, long time. Refresh us this morning with your gospel and the word and in the meal we are about to receive. We ask this in your name. Amen.